So we'll get started in just a minute. Men, you've been given the acrostic COUPLE, couple, and to help you remember the principles that motivate your wife. I trust you're using them, and if you're not trying something new from this toolbox, you're not making progress in your marriage. So that would be the challenge to you. Women, we just finished last week with the macro overview of those principles that motivate your husband. And today and next week, you're going to learn more about the acrostic C-H-I-C-H-A-I-R-S, chairs. So like men, this will be a reminder to not just simply default to your natural tendencies and responses. And while your natural tendencies are generally good-willed, it's important to remember that those can actually trigger a response and a reaction that you didn't want or expect, where your husband is frustrated, deflated, or demotivated. So let's just continue to keep the macro objective in mind when we when we motivate our spouse the way they want to be loved and respected, we energize them to love and respect us in return, and then we better enable each other to be more effective for God. So with that, let's get started.
Now, each of these letters represents a biblical teaching. Each of these concepts, C-H-A-I-R-S, illustrates something very, very powerful. I want to begin with C, and it's called conquest. Doesn't that sound romantic? Conquest. Appreciating his desire to work and achieve. Listen to Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Again, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man, this is Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. This is in paradise. Is Eve created at this time? Yes or no? No, she's not around. So why did God create Adam? He created Adam to work in paradise. What's the first question that every man asks another man when they meet for the first time? What do you do? It's called the instrumentality of the male. Men have to have an instrument in their hands. You know, in fact, they've had little girls stand in front of a mirror like 5 years old, and they're videotaping her. She doesn't know it. There's nothing else in the room other than this floor-length mirror. And for 100% of the time, she'll talk to herself in the mirror. Then they bring a little 5-year-old boy into that room, right? Take her out, and he's in front of this mirror. What's he do? He starts talking to himself. Then suddenly he goes, we're back to the ceiling fan. You can put a little boy out on a pile of dirt and he'll watch those bulldozers for 2 hours. Little girls are running through the airports with dolls under their hands, not little boys. There's something within our nature that God has done something. And it's not wrong, it's just different. And God has designed men to be in the field. He's designed women primarily to be in the family. Men are cursed in the field by the sweat of your brow. She's cursed in the family by pain in childbirth and tension in her marriage. Why? Because this is where in the field you receive honor and glory and significance, but all glory is fleeting and there will never be perfect respect. And in the home, this is where love can be derived, but paradise is lost. That you'll never have the perfect Thanksgiving meal, the perfect Christmas meal, the perfect marriage, the perfect family. Paradise has been lost. In fact, Eve had paradise, but she wanted more. It's called the insatiability of the female. You're never satisfied. And in part, God has put that within you to motivate toward the ideal. But if you're not guarded and prudent, you will become a bitter, disillusioned woman. And women are divorcing 2 to 3 times more than men are because we in the church are guilty as the culture of saying, you deserve to be loved romantically, sentimentally, perfectly, week by week. And that, my friend, is not a biblical teaching. The Bible says if you marry, you have not sinned, but you will have trouble. Sin has entered, and love is to cover a multitude of sins. You cannot have a sinless relationship. I'm not endorsing sin, I'm saying you must endure sin. It is crucial that we come to a point that we're realistic. I will not have full significance. That's why a lot of men, 2 years after they retire, they die, because their whole life was predicated on what they did in the field. That's why so many women are disillusioned at the end of their life when their family and marriage has fallen apart and they're on medication, unbelievably, in this culture, to soothe the pain of feeling that they have failed. But God is saying, I want to speak a word to you. But you've taken a course that you didn't need to go. But back to the idea of the man, he derives a sense of satisfaction and significance in the field. And guess what? Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So he creates Eve, and she comes alongside and believes in what he's doing in the field. She comes alongside and believes in that and admires that. And I'm going to tell you, in courtship, when you used to sit in that restaurant, he would talk to you about his dreams, and you would just affirm that. Women are affirming individuals. You're the ones who throw the parties and celebrate. Seventh grade girls like to be on, they like to get their cheerleading outfit and be on the side, and they cheer the boys on. They just love cheering. They like cheering, cheering. God has put that within your heart, and you cheered him during courtship. But then 3 children later, and he's not loving you, and you are no longer the cheerleader. And something has happened in his soul, and he doesn't know how to get it back. Missy says to Stu, I'm sick and tired of you choosing work over the family. You get up early and come home late. You don't care about me or the kids. Yes, I got your message about your promotion, but I don't care. This is all about you. It's always about you. You seem to have fun all day long and give me very little of yourself, and when you are home, you fall asleep watching TV. I'm fed up with this existence. We never talk. You always find time for what is important to you. You need to make me feel more important. I'm thinking about going back to school, and you're going to need to support me in this. We're talking about this tonight. Right now, you need to pick up the kids from their lessons, and you need to take the check over to Molly Maid's because I forgot to pay them for cleaning because I stayed too long at the athletic club today. You talk about spinning on the crazy cycle. Bam, bam, bam. You're saying something to him, and you can be at a PMS moment and justify it, pre-murder syndrome. But you're attacking his spirit in a huge way. Huge, huge. In fact, I had this gal we know that real good friends, and she just got, oh, after she heard me talk about this, she replayed it. She said it was right before Christmas, and all the women in our neighborhood, their husbands had great professions. My husband was on staff at the university, had a great income, but it wasn't, he was fixed in his income. And so she said all these gals were going to go over and spend money in this big city area rather than their own hometown where they could have got it for half price. So I just started telling him, can you believe it? Those husbands are writing blank checks. They're going to go over and spend the whole day spending twice what they need to. She's just going on and on and on about what these women are going to do. And his spirit just went down, 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 down. And then she was done. He got up, went into a study, shut the door, and didn't come out the rest of the evening. She just saw his spirit completely sink. And then she heard me. And so she went back to him and she said, that night that I brought that up, did you think I was saying that those men are better men than you are and those women had it better than I did? That's exactly what you were saying to me. See, we say men don't get it. Women don't get it. Men don't get pink. Women don't get blue. But when a woman feels wounded, she'll break down and cry. Men get angry and go off by themselves in silence a lot of times because they don't know what to say. Because if he says, you're saying they're, grow up. I'm not even just grow up. I'm not even making that point. I can't believe you're so arrogant. See, it just shuts him down. So he's learned early on. You don't even go there with him. Be like a man saying to a woman, look, let's just get it straight. I never have loved you, all right? Don't bring up this love stuff. You see, you women can't even compute that. It would just destroy you. In fact, some women are saying, but, well, we want to have a career. We want to work. Well, I'm going to share with you, your husband feels a call to the field. He doesn't see it as an option. Women, even though they want career, they still want it, the freedom of choice issue. In fact, young teenage girls are still looking for a man strong enough to take her out of the workforce if she wants to get out of the workforce. Still, even with the Cinderella complex, you need a man like you, a fish needs a bicycle, you know, the whole mantra of the feminist movement and the whole mindset out there. They're going to divorce you anyway, get a career and so on and so forth. But these girls still want to marry someone strong enough. Why? Because these girls aren't stupid. They love children. And if they want to have three children, they don't want to be told they have to work plus have a family. They want the freedom of choice. Men, on the other hand, feel they have to work. In fact, I love Tim Allen, the comedian of Home Improvement, says, today women have all kinds of choices. They can be married without children, without career. They can be unmarried with children, with career. They can be unmarried without children, without career. I mean, the choices for women are endless. It goes on and on and on. The choices are endless. Men, they only have two choices, work or go to jail. Now, here's what you can do. Just send him a note. Just write him a little note. You know, I was thinking of you that you have to work. I just want to say thank you. That's all you have to do. That isn't romantic to you, I understand. That doesn't make sense to you. But I'm going to tell you, that can be very deep. That's all you have to do. Thank you for working. I don't think I understand the dog-eat-dog world that you're in. I don't think I understand the pressure that you feel and the comparisons that are made to you. Thank you for providing. You watch what happens. Don't put a pink heart. Don't put X's and O's. Save that for another one. These are the kinds of things that ignite fond feelings. See, guys come to a point, in some ways, they just feel like their meal ticket. You know, they hear you say, I have four children, three by birth, one by marriage. And there's this demeaning, condescending. He's just bringing home the paycheck, bringing home the paycheck. And one guy says, that's all I am now, is a meal ticket. You know, I'm just a meal ticket. In fact, one guy said, you know, I got my wife six credit cards. I'm just a meal ticket. In fact, the other day, somebody stole one of her credit cards out of her purse. But I didn't turn it in because whoever stole it was spending less on it than she did. So is he reacting in ways that feel unloving to you? Could you have prior to sent a message, I don't respect your desire. I don't respect something about your spirit. You didn't intend to. We're not talking about intentions. He's not intending to be unloving either. You're not intending to be disrespectful. But when you step on somebody's air hose, when they're vulnerable, these unintended messages, and if you see his spirit deflate, just say, that felt very unloving, your reaction as you walked off. Did I say something just prior to this that was disrespectful to you? Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Very, very powerful. So, C is conquest. H is hierarchy. Isn't this romantic? Hierarchy. Hierarchy. His desire to provide and protect and even die. Deborah Tannen, the great linguist, says this in her book, You Just Don't Understand, Women and Men in Conversation. Having done the research that led to this book, I now see that my husband was simply engaging the world in a way that many men do. As an individual in a hierarchical, there it is, hierarchical social order in which he was either one up or one down. Men see themselves in terms of rankings. Look at the business arena, CEO, vice presidents, managers. Look at the military, the four-star general, three-star, two colonel, on down majors, sergeants, so on and so forth. You see it in the government, president, vice president. That reflects the male psyche. We function very well as long as there's mutual honor and justice. But when there's dishonor and unfairness, you've got revolt. But men come to a point where they say, he's a 10-talent man, I'm a 7-talent man. I don't want all his responsibilities, but if this 10-talent man says to the 7-talent man, I can't do this job without you, man, I need you. Don't ever leave me, because they'll all know I'm a failure. I need you. And then what can I do? Are you compensated well here? I have two commitments, to honor you and treat you justly, because if I lose you, everybody's going to know that you are behind this thing. Will you talk about loyalty, service, and dying? We come to a point where we function extremely well in that. We don't always like to be second sometimes, but we come to a point where we say, that's okay. In fact, I love this role, and that's all right. And we function with high energy. But see, we are hierarchical. So when you confront your husband to connect, sit down and talk to me, sit down. He hears you confront to control. He thinks it's one up. He says, quit picking a fight. You're just provoking me. Leave me alone. Why are you doing this? And you're just trying to connect. You're trying to couple. And he thinks you're trying to chair things to wear the pants. And that's why you say, you're just going to do what you want to do anyway, and you just always want to wear the pants in this family. And you think, wear the pants? What are you talking about? What planet are you from? I can't believe you talked to me this. You talk about confusion. Both are coming at it from pink and blue. But I'm going to tell you, your husband feels a responsibility to provide for you, to protect, and to be that umbrella of protection over you. It's a huge feeling that he has.
Women and children first.
Yes, we die.
1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's how men view other men. We see this as a responsibility, not as a right. But you know, the feminist movement, though they're good-willed women in that thing, and they're intellectual women, they have seen this attitude in men that's really, truthfully, a sense of responsibility. They've read that as a sense of right. You men want to dominate. No, men want to be responsible. You see it as a right. No, we see it as a responsibility. Men have, I've never had any meeting where men says, isn't it great that we have these rights? That has never gone down as a conversation. Men don't even process it that way. I'm telling you, there are two different cultures, the culture of women and all the talk that's going on, and the culture of men, and they are not the same. Men just don't think in those terms. They just feel like we must be responsible, and if we aren't, we're viewed as irresponsible. That's just the way it is in our world. That's why the headship idea has become so provocative to some women. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, for the husband is the head of the wife. What does that mean? As Christ also is the head of the church. Whatever else it means, it must include and be restricted by whatever Christ is in relationship to the church. But then notice what it says. He, Jesus, himself being the savior of the body. What's he talking about? He dies. What does it mean to be the head? We die. This is a responsibility, not a right. Headship is a responsibility. Why can't we understand what the scriptures mean? And we have people telling us that it means a right. It does not mean a right. And men don't process it as a right. Women process it as a right because you see an attitude of independence. And especially when he feels disrespected, he gets stubborn. And you see him trying to dominate and shut you off and try to control you. But that isn't where it's coming from. He's trying to send a message, I don't feel respected by you right now. He's not thinking, I'm going to control this woman. Your son is going to do this toward your daughter-in-law. Mark my words, I know what I speak is truth. He's a good-willed boy who's going to react this way and be completely misinterpreted and misunderstood if we don't change the course. E.V. Hill, the great African-American pastor, Jim Dobson was interviewing him, and he recalls when he was first a pastor, they just had started, he and Jane were in the ministry, and they were really struggling. And he came home one night, and as he came into the house, the house was dark, and he comes into the dining area, and there's candlelights in the dinner. And Jane is standing there smiling at him. He says, what's going on? I thought we'd eat by candlelight. Hey, great, I'll wash my hands. So he goes into the bathroom, flips on the lights, and they don't come on. So he goes back to Jane and says to her, the lights didn't come on. And she starts crying. You work so hard, and we're trying, but it's pretty rough. I didn't have enough money to pay the light bill. I didn't want you to know about it, so I thought we would just eat by candlelight. And Dr. Hill described his wife's words with intense emotion. She could have said, I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Kalavas, and we never had our lights cut off. She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead, she said, somehow or other, we'll get these lights back on. But tonight, let's eat by candlelight. You see what I'm talking about here? Men are extremely vulnerable and sensitive to certain things that you women are clueless about at times. I did a company, they had their six vice presidents and the president, they asked Sarah and me to come do a private conference for them. During the intermission of one of the times, one of the vice president's wife came up and said, we got a story for you. We just built this wonderful new home. One of my wife's girlfriends, kind of a distant friend, but a friend, wanted to take the cook's tour of our new home. So we said, sure. She said, can I bring my husband over? I said, sure. So we were halfway through the tour, coming down the steps, when suddenly this wife stops at the steps, turns around, puts her finger in her husband's chest and says, you need to get a second job. And stomped right on down and went into another room. The husband was absolutely devastated. They saw him turn white. His spirit just sank. And on the way home, I'm going to tell you, when he's driving, he's going to go, I can't believe how you hurt me in front of those people. I just can't believe. He's not going to do that. He's going to white knuckle that steering wheel. He's not going to have sex with a drill instructor for 6 weeks. He's just going to get angry. And of course, she's going to start videotaping right there. and take the videotape to the pastor, to the counselor, to her mother, to her sister, and all her girlfriends. See how he treats me? See how he treats me? And I'm getting emails all over America. They start telling me this story right there. They start filming in pink. This is what he does to me. And I said, man, he is irrational. He just does that? Well, no. I mean, I said, tell me, did anything happen prior? And women will always tell me, because they're not mean, and they're really not trying to hide anything. They just don't take it seriously. They think he should understand he should be big enough and tough enough. For heaven's sakes, he's 6'3" and 214 pounds. He should be able to take it. He should know I'm ventilating. Your baby boy is going to just die. And they'll always tell me, well, when I was on the steps, I said he needed to get a second job, put my finger in, I go, now that I think about it, that was really horrible. And then they suddenly see it. This is what's so tender and wonderful about women. They suddenly see it. Now, some of you women are suddenly going, Oh no,
you're only 2 points in, and I'm already feeling like I'm a miserable creep, and we got four more after this. Oh no, oh, it's me, oh no. I've been blaming him, and it's me.
Hey, listen to me. All you have to say to him, very simple, go to him and say,
I realize I've been so disrespectful, it's me. I thought you were so unloving, and there are things, but it's me, it's really, I'm disrespectful. I've ruined the relationship.
Do you mean that?
Yeah, I do.
You're just probably saying that.
No, it's really me. I'm horrible, I'm rotten.
You really believe that?
It's me, yeah, I've ruined the relationship.
Hey, drop it, forget it. The game is on, here's your Pepsi, let's go watch. So you're not married to a man who's as loving as you, but you're married to a man who's honorable. You're not married to a woman who's respectful as you, but you're married to a loving person. And we have to come to a point that God intended that to be a compliment. God's not pink, God's not blue, God's purple. When you put pink and blue together, it's purple, the color of royalty. God created us in his image. Male and female, he created. That really tickled you that it's purple. Yeah. Didn't know. But God created us that way, to complement, to ultimately reflect his image. Not wrong, just different. And coming to a point where some of you ladies realize you're married to a man of honor. He doesn't have to say, we need to talk about this tonight and tomorrow. What did you mean when you said this back in 1983 when you didn't respect me? And you had that stupid green sweater on that I didn't like. He doesn't even go there. He can't even remember that decade. Just drop it, forget it, let's move on. Which you hate at certain times when you're wanting to bring it full circle. When you have a need, you want him to come full circle. But I'm going to tell you, there are other times when you need to thank God that that's the way he is. Because when you seek his forgiveness for being disrespectful, he didn't have a need to talk about it for 3 hours. He didn't want to talk, which is something you criticize him for. But you have a strength there. And every strength has a backsided weakness. You got to see that everything that irritates you also is an incredible gift. Every rose has thorns. You've got to come to the bigger picture, and when you do, you can roll with this a little bit more. Yeah, it hurts us, it offends us, but see that there's some deep nugget of wisdom that God has given to you in this moment of irritation. There's got to be a rose here somewhere, because I just got pricked by a thorn. Decode, is he reacting in unloving ways? Maybe he just feels disrespected. And I'm going to tell you, men are confused today, too, because there are confusing messages. There's an incongruity. When I was getting my PhD, I said to these women who are feminists, most of them, I said, hey, if we go to that bagel shop tonight and get a bagel and a burglar jumps out to kill us, am I to die for you or are you to die for me? And they all looked at me and grinned, says, you're to die for us. And I said, what happened to equality? See the incongruity? One certain political set, we're equal. And then at these other times, there's another message. You're to be responsible for me. You're to die for me. Missy complains just to, I can't believe you buy into that notion that the man is the breadwinner and the defender of the castle. We're equal and don't you forget it. And while I'm expressing things that upset me about you, I can't believe you walked ahead of me to the car. I almost fell on the ice. What if I'd broken my leg? Would your insurance cover me? Plus, why did you let our teen son make fun of me and say that I look like a calf on ice? Stu, you're pretty low on the what it means to be a human being scale. Stu is crushed. He feels put down for who he is. He closes off his spirit, walks away, and refuses to talk with her for 2 days, at which time she begins to videotape. See, he doesn't talk to me. Church, don't worry about it. The Bible says, let every fact be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Let every report that's given, somebody else come and cross-examine. Always bring in the other side. We don't worry about that. We listen to the first person who comes in. We don't listen for the other report. If that person breaks down and cries, we give them a Kleenex or whatever. We just believe that report. And I'm going to tell you, that report is sincere. It's not insincere, but it's videotaped in pink. And it doesn't include what was just a violation of the spirit of the male that God designed. And we who are in spiritual leadership had better stop listening to the first and only report. You must always listen to both reports, and you must always get all the facts. And if you don't you draw any conclusions. That's contrary to the heart of Christ. We are contributing to the problem. We're not healing. We are contributing to the problem. And I am guilty of that. I'm not criticizing you. I'm criticizing myself. I suddenly realized one day that I thought I was helping when I was feeding the problem. Why? Because when I offend the male, he doesn't come back. Say, you know what? Look at how in love she feels. Look at how lonely she is. She's crying here. You know what? You're not adequate, and I don't respect you. Remember the research question? And then I wonder why the guy didn't come back. That'd be the same as us saying to the women, you know what? We're going to change this. Look at how inadequate he feels and disrespected. We're going to leave you alone, and we're not going to love you until you start making him feel adequate and respecting him. Every woman would be devastated. You don't function that way. But we're saying to men, we don't believe you're adequate. We don't respect you. That's why they're not coming in for counsel. And if they do come in for counsel, that's a message we send. So then they walk off and don't come back, and we videotape and say, these men have a serious problem. And I used to say that men were contributing to the marital problems 9 out of 10 cases. Where does the Bible teach that? Your son needs to be understood, and you need to help your daughter-in-law understand him. And also, your daughter needs to understand your son. And when this mutual thing happens, oh, you talk about healing. Even now, some of you are beginning to experience it. And this is what God intended, and it's so wonderful. But people say the key to marriage is communication. No, the key to marriage is mutual understanding. But if the mother tongue of men has been removed from the marital equation, we're only speaking one language, and he doesn't speak yours, and you don't speak his, you will not have good communication. You will not have communion. Now, here's what I'd recommend, though, in terms of this hierarchy thing. Here's what I want you to do. He would die for you. So here's what you could do. Write a respect card. Beyond your words of love, say it his way, the card he'll keep. Write it this way. Say something like this. Your term of endearment, dear Poochie Poo. I was thinking of you the other day that you would literally die for me. That is an overwhelming thought to me. Thank you. Then sign it this way. With all my respect, the one who still admires you. Now, ladies, let me share something with you. Men in this auditorium just teared up. I've been doing this long enough. You need to understand, this is the kind of thing that men literally give their lives for. They literally die. That's why they go see Saving Private Ryan or The Gladiator. They get highly energized by issues of honor. They get inspired. You get inspired by Sleepless in Seattle. Not wrong, just different. But if we don't understand that, we're going to pass judgment on males, and this is where we're at in the culture. There's something seriously wrong with these men. And we say they don't have feelings. They do too. These men teared up just then. But you've got to speak their mother tongue. And don't sign it with hearts and X's and O's and exclamation points. I've had women, they can't say the word respect. That's why they put the word love. Don't do it, just now. With all my respect, the one who admires you. It's like it doesn't come out. They freeze. I even had one woman say, what's that word again? Respect. Oh, yes, I need to write that down. Literally, I thought she was joking with me. And then I realized she wasn't joking. C is conquest. H is hierarchy. A is authority. Now, if there are any angels in this auditorium, they've just fled. Angels fear to go where I'm about to go with this word authority. But let me just share with you why I use the word authority. It's a biblical idea. But also, we've just established the fact that your husband feels primarily responsible for you. So here's what I'm going to ask you. Do you believe he's at least 51% responsible for you? If you don't, if you just take an egalitarian position, we're 50-50 responsible, then don't expect him to necessarily always open the door for you and be on the ice. That's why the feminist movement is trying to be consistent and why it can be sexual harassment in a business if a man opens a door for a woman. I mean, they realize the logic of their system has to go all the way. That's why they're pursuing women in combat. They know that the philosophy of their system has to go toward absolute equality. But there's a real discomfort with that because there's a recognition that there are some differences. So we're at an interesting point, but you're going to have to decide. Are you an absolute egalitarian? If you are, then you don't have to listen to me. You can sleep. But if you're here and you believe that your husband is responsible to die for you tonight if a burglar comes in, and I'm going to tell you, the responsibility to die for somebody is no small issue. Would you listen to me? This is not a small issue. This is humongous. And men feel it. They feel it deep within their hearts. And he knows he would die for you, only to hear every day that you don't love me, you don't love me. When Jesus said, no greater love is a man than this, he laid down his life for his friend. But then you say, you don't love me, don't. It's kind of like, what? Man. He's confused, but he feels that. Now, if you believe this, then here's what I want to share with you. Leadership 101 says this. Let's say Monday you go to work and you have 1,000 employees and the board meets and says, hey, we want you to be the CEO of this thing. We're going to pay you $2 million salary, $10 million bonus. You're responsible for everything in this organization. Do you want it? Oh, yes! Oh, by the way, you have authority to do nothing. What are we setting that person up for? Failure. We know this. We know this because it's a violation of Leadership 101. If you hold somebody primarily responsible, you must give them equal authority to that responsibility. If you say to somebody, you're responsible, but I have the authority. If you're going around saying, you can't do that, we're equal. You can't do that, we're equal. You can't do that, we're equal. And at the same time, in the truth of it, you're holding him 51% responsible. You're then saying, you're responsible, but I have veto power. I have the authority as the woman. We're equal. You can't do that. You're not saying you're equal. You're living a whole life saying you're 51% responsible, but if you make a decision contrary to what I want, I'm going to tell you, you can't do that. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to be feeling like a failure. And I will tell you that the person who's getting that $2 million salary and a $10 million bonus, he'll finally say, you know, I'm not quitting because I'm going to collect this paycheck, but I'm moving into passive irresponsibility. Does anybody see passive irresponsibility among men and families and marriages? It's an epidemic. Why? Because we violated Leadership 101. Now, men do not put a voice and vocabulary to this. Men cannot articulate what I'm saying, but as they're sitting here listening to me, they're saying, yes. Yes, this is what I feel. Oh man. He's having such self-discovery at this point. I mean, light bulbs are going on in this guy. But you have to decide. The reason I bring this up is that 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man. And women today say that's a sexist comment made by some chauvinistic apostles in the first century that doesn't apply today. Or could that be from the heart of Abba, which they said came from the heart of God himself, who loves you? And also, we know from the best research, women don't want to exercise authority over men. They want mutual deference. And I don't care if we go to New York to Florida for our vacation. I just want us to be happy as a family. Women, I don't care what decision we make. I just want us to be happy. Women are much more involved with relationships and process. They don't want to wear the pants. That doesn't turn them on at the end of the day. That's not what they want. So that's not what you want anyway. You don't want to exercise authority. What you don't want to be is him to exercise authority over you that doesn't take your needs and the families into account. And what's interesting today, women aren't upset about the dominance of the male. They're really upset about the fact that men are not the spiritual leaders. What's really upsetting women across America is he's not the spiritual leader. He's not taking the spiritual initiative. Why? Because you sent him a message that he's responsible, but you're in control. And every time he went to the plate and he didn't do it, you critiqued him. Why? Because you tried to be helpful and it was rooted in fear. I understand that. He doesn't. And so he just quits because he feels you're setting him up for failure, that you're almost putting him out there so that you can criticize him. But that's not what my heart is. I know that. When he gets angry, he's not trying to be unloving either. But it doesn't make any difference if he gets angry and harsh and he's not trying to be unloving. If you feel unloved, he's got to make an adjustment. It doesn't make any difference if you're rooted in fear and just trying to be helpful, but you're coming across as saying, you're responsible, but I'm in charge, Buster. And if that's how he's hearing you, I'm going to tell you he's going to shut down on you. He'll just shut down on you. Should he? No. We can have the moral ought all day long. He ought not. He ought not. He ought not. I'm just telling you that's the way God's designed him. Well, what can I do? Just go on record. Here it is, as simple as this. To say, wow, what Emerson said was mind-boggling. I want to go on record. I'm not trying to exercise authority over you. That doesn't turn me on. And when I argue the case, it's because it's rooted in fear and I'm trying to be helpful. Can you trust my heart? Even though I get carried away at times as I take issue with what you're doing, I'm not trying to wear the pants. I do see you as 51% responsible. I want you to have 51% of the authority. I'm just arguing the case, but not trying to control you. Can you trust my heart? Watch the nature of your arguments change overnight. I'm going to tell you, he's not been resisting you because of what you're saying, but because he thinks you're trying to control him. And once you go on record, You've spoken the honor code. He will trust your heart and watch. Everything will change. It'll just change. It's a powerful thing. But you need to see that he sees himself as a man. 1 Corinthians 16:13, act like men, be strong. 1 Kings 2:2, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And Dr. Deborah Tannen said men are taller, more heftily built, lower pitched voice. She calls these markers of authority, whereas women are smaller, slighter, and high pitched voice. And what happens sometimes because of that, you up the ante. You get overly negative, overly emotional to try to make the case, and you think he should know why you're doing that. And it just is overkill because all the message is saying we're equal, equal. And then it's kind of like you're trying to be more equal, and he gets confused and he just gives up and goes, turns on the TV and just stonewalls you. But if you come to him and say, will you forgive me? I dishonored you. I'm not trying to exercise authority. It's such a precious thought that you would die for me. And it's right. Leadership 101 is right. Trust my heart. Please forgive me. He's going to say, hey, the alligator man is on. Let's watch it together. And I just recommend that you do what Sarah and I've done. We decided when we got married that I would make all the major decisions, she'd make all the minor decisions. And that's worked great since 1973. We've not had a major decision yet. I say to Sarah, is that one? No, that's minor. Is that a major? No, that's minor. What about this one? No, minor.
Women, have you ever seen your husband shut down? Miss Donna says yes. I actually did it this week. Julie can probably pinpoint the time in which I did it. Not saying it's right, it's just our nature. Think about this acronym CHAIRS. He gave us the first three. So men designed and called to work. Men are responsible to provide and protect. Men are accountable for before God, to be the authority. So I really think he said something that was powerful, and I see it. Women are very motivated to help men, and it's in your nature, and I think that's a very good thing. However, a lot of times when you do it in your femaleness, men view it as controlling, complaining, and picking a fight, and then that's where that shutdown occurs. So I would really challenge you to think about doing it differently this week. You've got CHA, Conquest, Hierarchy, Authority. I would encourage you to study the biblical passages there and the context around them. These truly are biblical principles. If you want more insights to these particular acronyms, CHA, there's an appendix there. And this is Sarah, his wife, some practical ways in which you can really help live those things out. And I would encourage you to look at that. Man, this does not leave you off the hook. If you practice the acronyms of couple while she's doing the acronyms of CHAIRS, you would be amazed at how effective you can be together. So, all right, let's pray and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for biblical truths, biblical foundations that are rooted in your wisdom, your design. I pray that you would help us to be conscientious of change that's needed in our lives. We all need to be more like Christ. We all need to be attentive to what your word says, to what we're seeing and feeling in relationships. Help us to have discernment to make better choices, better decisions that energize our spouses, our families, our friends, our coworkers, even as well, Lord, as we try to strive to serve others and glorify you. We just ask you would give us a good afternoon together and serve us this evening, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.